haven't had a chance to meet you yet. If this is your first time, welcome. Whether it's online or here in the parking lot, we are so glad you're here. We would love to get to know you. If you download the New Life app, you can click on the I'm new button, or you can, if you're online, you can just comment I'm new and somebody will get back to you. Also, if you want to find somebody in a blue shirt, we'd be happy to help you get connected here at New Life. And we are just so glad to worship God this morning. So why don't you guys stand with me and we're going to sing out to him.
So this is a little bit of a new song for you guys, so I was going to do it. It's been a pretty foundational song in my worship singing, so I'm excited to share it with you guys, and hopefully it's pretty easy, so here you go.
Oh, how
is the love of God.
How true is that? How great is the love of God? How many of you have seen his faithfulness in this season? Let's give a shout. Come on. How many of you have seen his faithfulness in this season? Because it doesn't matter, right? God is faithful in every season. Just want to share a little bit of my heart, what's been going on in me in this season. And, you know, I've found myself in this season. It's kind of been a reset a little bit. And I found my heart just asking God, God, would you take me deeper in this season? Because I think it's shaken us up a little bit, right? That what really matters is the love of God. So God, would you take me deeper? God, I don't want to waste this season. Would you take me deeper? But also, I found my heart longing for the love of God for people, for the love of God for his church, for the love of God for this world. Did you know that if you are in Christ, you're a world changer? Did you know that? Did you know that when you walk into places focused on the presence of Jesus, that atmosphere has to change because you carry the presence of God? Did you know that when you pray, things shift, that God actually listens to your prayer, that you can actually partner with him to change history? Did you know that? Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? Because what if we walked around like that this morning? What if we walked around like that tomorrow and beyond? So as we sing these next songs, man, can we just sing them as a prayer? A, God, would you take me deeper? I want to burn for you. I want to be on fire for you. And also, God, from that place, would you use me to partner with you to see the nation, to see our cities, to see our lives transformed? Because God is in the business of transformation, and he's not done yet. Amen? He's not done yet.
Sing, there must be more than this. Oh, breath of God, come breathe within.
Come on, make it a prayer this morning.
There must be more than this. Oh, Spirit of God, we wait for you.
Come on, sing it out. Fill us up.
Sing, fill us anew.
on, sing it out. You can give a clap. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, that's our prayer. That you would come and that you would fill us up. God, we make this space for you. Down my life.
I'm laying down my life, giving up control, never looking back. I surrender all. I'm living for your glory on the earth. Oh, this passion.
This passion
in my heart. sing it out for the sake, yeah. For the sake of whoever, burn like a fire in me, light a flame in my soul for every eye to see. For the sake of whoever, burn like a fire in me.
We just want to sing this next part as just a prayer, and so when you catch it, sing it with us and declare it with us.
So catch me up in your story all my life for your glory. Catch me up in your story all my life for your glory. Catch me up in your story all my life for your glory. Catch me up in your story all my life for your glory. Catch me up in your story all my life for your glory. Catch me up in your story all my life for your glory. Catch me up in your story all my life for your glory. Catch me up in your story all my life for your glory. Catch me up in your story all my life for your glory. Catch me up in your story all my life for your glory. So put me anywhere, just put your glory in me. I'll serve anywhere, just let me see your beauty. Just put me anywhere, just put your glory in me. I'll serve anywhere, just let me see your beauty.
Let's make that a prayer.
See, put me anywhere, just put your glory in me. And I'll serve anywhere, just let me see your beauty. One more time. Just put me anywhere, just put your glory in me. I'll serve anywhere, just let me see your beauty.
God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you're here. And God, I pray, just as we have just been singing, God, that you would fill us up, that we'd catch such a deep revelation of your love, God, that we can't contain it. God, that we'd be fools for you. God, that we'd be unashamed lovers of God. And I pray that that love would be so fierce and so deep that it would rise up, that it would pour out, God, onto the people around us, under the communities around us, the nations, the world, God. And I pray, God, that you'd keep us sensitive, God, not only in this season, but in the long run, to be aware of what you're doing, God, how we might be your voice of encouragement in your love, God, not only in this season, but now and forever and always. May we not be silent about your love. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for this morning. Speak to us, God. We're listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Have a quick seat. Man, I just love being together on Sundays. Don't you guys? It's just such, like Jenna said, it's a reset, and this is a reset for the week. So whether you're online or here in the parking lot, I hope that you guys feel the love of God just filling your hearts this morning and giving you a little hope to get you through this next week too. I want to tell you about a couple of things that are coming up to help you maybe take a step in your faith or get more plugged in here to the family of New Life. The first is this week, Thursday and Friday, is GLS, and it is all online. And GLS is a conference that has world-renowned leaders from all over the world that speak about how to use your influence to be a world changer, like Jenna said. And so there's still time to sign up. You can sign up online for that. It is this Thursday and Friday. And we would love to have you be a part of that. And secondly, on Friday is First Friday. So this Friday is the first Friday of the month, which means it is Country Gospel. And that is also going to be online. We hope that you will join us for that, to maybe lift your spirits a little bit, maybe have a little bit of normalcy for something that has been such an institution for everybody to come every First Friday for Country Gospel. And so you can find that online and watch live at newlifepismo.com/First Friday. And we would love to have you do that with us as well. And a couple of weeks ago, we had Main Event, which was for our students, for our kids, elementary school and younger kids. And it, you know what? One good thing that has come out of this season is that parents have really taken ownership of discipleship. And it has been so great to see the fruit come from that. And that was part of Main Event because it was all at home. And parents taught their kids the Bible and they learned how to pray together as a family if they weren't already doing that. And so we want to continue that. And we have been doing that since this whole season has started, that we have an online kids service each and every week. So you can get that on our app or online as well. So there is worship music, there's Bible lessons, there's activities that you can print out and do at home. So if you didn't know that it's happening already, we would love for you to do that with your kids or grandkids at home. Just a great way to teach kids about the love of Jesus and how much he is just mad about them. And lastly, Pastor Dave is starting a new class starting August 13th. And so Pastor Dave Vasquez, that is. And it is also on Zoom. And he does a phenomenal job just bringing the Bible. The class is called Making the Bible Come Alive. And this is his third installment. And this is going to be about Paul. And it's going to be a little bit different. It's about the man and his mission. And so you are guaranteed to learn a ton about Paul and his life in the Bible. And I think it's really going to come alive for you. So that is all online. It's on Zoom. It's also a great way to connect because you'll get to be with in small groups in that too and get to discuss what God is teaching you through the Bible. So you'll hear a little bit more about that from Pastor Dave next week. But you can register for that already on our website or on our app. And we would love for you to get involved in that way. And as Jenna said, this has been a reset and things are chaotic, right? And I hope that you guys have felt the faithfulness of God in your life over this past season. And one of the ways that we show God that we trust him and that we believe in his faithfulness is through generosity. And it is through that generosity that New Life has been able to do so many great things. And God has truly been working in our community. We've served over 10,000 families food during this season. We're purchasing hotspots for kids in Lucia Mar that maybe don't have access to Wi-Fi as they do distance learning. So thank you so much for those of you who partner. And if you do want to partner with God through New Life, there are four easy ways to give. You can give on our app. You can just text the word give to 805-979-2003. And you can also do it online. We would just love for you to partner with that. And hopefully you feel the faithfulness of God through that sacrifice. And we have a special treat today. Malin is going to speak to us today. And she is just one of my favorite humans. And so why don't you just guys just take a minute, because I know God has amazing things that he wants to speak to your heart today. So why don't you just take a minute and prepare your heart to hear from him.
How are you guys this morning? Good. I am really excited to be outside this morning. I love the sunshine. It's so beautiful. And for those of you who are inside or watching from online this morning, go outside today. Do something outside. It's really a beautiful day today. I am excited to go through the story of Stephen with you this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6. So if you have a Bible or a smartphone, go ahead and turn there. And if you don't have one of those, that's okay, because I'm going to be reading a lot this morning and summarizing along the way too. So you'll be okay if you can't follow along. We also will have it on the screen. If you don't know me, my name's Malin Martin. I work with our student ministries here at New Life. So anywhere from like 12 years old to 18 years old, those are my people. Those are my best friends, which is weird because I'm like almost 24. But I love teenagers. I love being able to spend time with them and teaching them about the Lord and just walking with them through life. If you've opened up to Acts chapter 6, I'm going to start reading. We're going to be in the first 8 verses for now, and then we'll move on. Okay, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Clearly, this was pre-COVID. And the word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Okay, so here's what's happening. The Holy Spirit has begun to move among the people of God, to move among these people who are beginning to believe in Jesus, to trust Jesus, and they decided to start following these 12 apostles, who were the 12 disciples that were with Jesus during Jesus' life on earth. And so as these apostles are going out and preaching the gospel, people are beginning to believe this message. They're beginning to believe that Jesus is king, and so they're beginning to follow these apostles and trust their word. And as this is happening, the Hellenists, which are Jews who speak Greek or operate within Greek culture, are making complaints against the Hebrews. And the Hebrews are Jews who speak Hebrew or operate within Hebrew culture. And at the time, there was this daily distribution or rationing of food. So people would line up and they would be served food, but the Hebrews were overseeing it. And so these Hellenists were saying, "Hey, you have neglected our widows in the food lines. And this daily distribution, you have treated our widows unjustly, and we want them to have justice. We want them to be fed well." And in response to that, the 12 apostles got together and they prayed and they said, "Hey, you know what? We feel really called to preach the gospel and to pray all day, every day, and we feel like we would be neglecting this calling if we left to go wait tables. So instead, we're gonna have y'all pick 7 people full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and those 7 people are gonna wait these tables and they're gonna serve these food lines." And everyone loved it, and so they chose these 7 people, they put their hands on them because it was pre-COVID, and they prayed. But the reality is, these men were super average. We're focusing our story on Stephen this morning, but I need you to know that Stephen was just an average Joe Schmo from down the street. He was not anything special. The only requirements for these positions were to be full of faith and to be full of the Holy Spirit. That sounds like every single one of us here today. Like, this could be any of us. He's super average, but Stephen's life is completely centered around Jesus. And that matters for the trajectory of the rest of our entire story this morning. And I know that Stephen's life was centered around Jesus because verse 8 says that Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Here is what I find to be really crucial for us to remember. Is that throughout our lives, there are constantly things vying for our affection and our worship. And we know this, it's idolatry. We're constantly aware that there are things, there are institutions, there are people, there are ideals, there are things that are absolutely asking for our worship all the time. And we're aware of these things. We're aware that there are things that we need to be careful of to avoid worshiping or to avoid putting on the throne of our hearts. But let me tell you, for me, the biggest idol in my life is actually me. And I think there are a lot more of us here that would relate to that than probably are comfortable to admit. That for a lot of us, the idols that we're fighting for or against, the thing that's seeking the throne of our heart is actually not other gods. It's actually us. It's our pride. I don't know about you, but I am very introspective. I'm in therapy. I like to learn about myself. I like to know myself. And I think that's good. I don't think that's bad at all. I think that's really healthy. I think it's really good and really healthy to know what you like and what you don't like, to know what you want and what you don't want, to know what you're willing to participate in and where your boundaries lie. These are all really good and healthy things. But I can become obsessed with my story. What do people see when they look at me? Where do I want to go in life? What can I do to set myself up for success? Where do I want to be in 5 years? What legacy do I want to leave behind when I move on from this place? When I die, what do I want people to remember about me? I obsess over these things. And then my prayer life starts to look like, okay, God, where are you at in my story? God, where can I find you in my story? I'm going here. I'm doing this. God, where are you in all of this? How are you involved in my story? But in these last few months, similar to what Jenna was saying, this has been a reset for me too. And I felt the Lord speak louder and louder to my heart. Malin, this is my story. I am the author here. Where are you at in my story? And that has been both a challenge for me, but also a wonderful invitation. And I think the reality is that Stephen had an opportunity to find himself wrapped up in his own story, but instead chose to be wrapped up in God's story. So Stephen's prayer life looks a lot like mine has begun to look, because I've had to repent and confess a lot in this season. But it's begun to look like, okay, God, so what's my role in your story? Where am I at in your story? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How can I serve you today, my King? What are you asking of me today? What can I bring to you? What can I give to you? What can I do for you, God? Because I want to participate in your story. And so for the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles, when they asked God these questions, they felt like the Lord told them that their role in God's story, the roles that they're to play, are to pray and preach the gospel 24/7. And so they did. But when Stephen asked God this question, he felt like it was his duty in the story of God to wait tables and to serve the Hellenist widows with greater love and justice in the food lines. It was very unglorious. But he did it. Because that's what he felt like his role was. It's very humble. But here's the thing. I don't know who told you that you had to pack up your life and move across the world in order to be a missionary. But when your life looks like Stephen's, and your whole life is centered around Jesus, and God is the king on your throne, and you are more concerned with God's story than your own, then everywhere you go becomes the mission field. No matter what you're doing, everywhere you go becomes the mission field, even if you're just waiting tables. We're going to jump back into the scripture, starting at verse 9. We're going to read a lot today. Starting at verse 9 through 15. It says, then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and others of those from Cilicia and Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated some men to say, well, we've heard him say blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people as well as the elders and the scribes, and they suddenly confronted him, seized him, and brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses who said, this man never stopped saying things against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed on to us. And all who sat in the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So here's what's happening. The synagogue of the freedmen is literally a place where people who used to be slaves but have since been set free gather together and worship God. So they're freed slaves, and they gather together in this synagogue of the freedmen, and they worship God. But these are Jews who do not trust that Jesus is the Son of God. They do not trust that Jesus is King. They don't trust the gospel. And so when they hear Stephen preaching the gospel, doing signs and wonders, they question him, they argue with him. But remember, Stephen has already been described as a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, a man full of wisdom and grace. And at this point, the scripture says that these freedmen cannot compete. They cannot withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Because when Stephen decided to center his life around God's story, the Holy Spirit saw that and said, you know what? That looks like a comfortable place to live. And so the Holy Spirit made himself very comfortable living inside of Stephen, which means Stephen became quite the heavy hitter while serving the food lines and the daily distribution. While doing average work, he became an unaverage man of God, which is offered to each of us today. But they seize him. They start spreading rumors saying, you know, he's saying bad things about Moses and about God. And they put him in front of a council. They essentially kidnap him, put him in front of this council, and put him on trial. And we're going to skip through a couple verses, probably like 30, because like I said, this is a lot of scripture. And I'm going to summarize what Stephen responds to them with. But when they say he's speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God, and he's saying that Jesus is going to destroy the temple and Jesus is going to change all of the laws that Moses gave us, what Stephen does in response is he does not defend himself. He doesn't defend his own actions. He doesn't defend his own story. Instead, he just tells God's story from the very beginning, starting with Abraham. Stephen tells of Abraham, and then he tells of Jacob and the patriarchs. And then he talks about how Joseph was sold into Egypt. And that when Joseph was in Egypt, he found favor under the sight of the Pharaoh. And so Joseph was treated like a king, even though he was an Israelite in Egypt. And then when the famine came, Joseph got to invite his whole family to come and be fed in Egypt because he had favor under Pharaoh. But they stayed for so long that generation after generation began to multiply in Egypt. And by that point, a new king rose up in Egypt, and this new Pharaoh had no idea who Joseph was. So the favor that Egypt had shown on the Israelites was gone. Their fair treatment was over. It all came to an end as this new Pharaoh sought to enslave the Israelites. And that's when Moses comes into the story. So Stephen is telling all of this. Stephen is describing all of this. And then we come to chapter 7, verse 30. So if you want to turn there, jump to chapter 7, verse 30. We'll catch the tail end of Stephen's defense. Stephen said, "Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in the flame of a burning bush. And when Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he approached to look, there came the voice of the Lord. 'I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.' And Moses began to tremble and did not dare look. Then the Lord said to him, 'Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the mistreatment of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning. And I'm coming down to rescue them. Come now, I will send you to Egypt.' It was this Moses whom they rejected when they said, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' And whom God now sent as both ruler and liberator through the angel that appeared to him in the bush. He led them out, having performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up a prophet from your own people, as he raised me up.' He is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our ancestors. And he received living oracles to give to us. Our ancestors were unwilling to obey him. Instead, they pushed him aside, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make gods for us who will lead the way for us. As for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him.' At that time, they made a calf, offered a sacrifice to the idol, and reveled in the works of their hands." I don't know if y'all caught this, but what Stephen is doing as he's saying to these freedmen in this council, "You slaves who have been set free despise Jesus the same way your ancestors who were slaves that were set free despised Moses. You are selling yourself out for your own story because you want to live a unique life, but your story is really not so unique. You fall into a pattern, a long, long history of the people of God who have turned their back from God in order to pursue the safety of their own comfort. You are not so significant. You are not so unique. And as Stephen is saying these things, people are getting really mad. And honestly, I would probably be uncomfortable too, with my whole story, my whole life held up in front of a mirror. And I think it's really easy, just like those freedmen, to say, well, they're different. They're not like me. I think it's really easy for us to look at these freedmen and go, well, they're different. They're not like me. But how often do we forget that we are slaves who have been set free by the blood of Jesus? And yet so often we find ourselves wrestling with Jesus at the foot of the throne because we want to be the king of our own lives. We want to make our own decisions. We want to go where we want. We want to do what we want to do. We want to make a name for ourselves. Guys, I'm obsessed with my reputation. I'm constantly pursuing a reputation and making a name for myself. And I'm also constantly being humbled by the Lord who says, Malin, you are not the king of your own life. It's me. You're sitting in my seat. And if you relate to that this morning, I just want you to know that there's so much hope. And we're going to continue to get into that. But I'm going to jump back into the scripture. We're going to jump to verse 51 of chapter 7. Stephen continues, and it's the last phrase of his defense is, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and his murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears and with a loud shout, all rushed together against him. And they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he died. And Saul approved of their killing him. So Stephen continues to point out this pattern of the freedmen, that they're continually persecuting prophets, even the ones who they've deemed most honorable, even the ones that they now hold in high esteem. He's pointing out the pattern that even they were once despised by your ancestors. And my favorite part in all of this is honestly my favorite part about the gospel, is that God operates in terms of plot twists. I don't know if you've noticed this in your own life, but God loves a good plot twist. And when you're watching a show or reading a book or reading some sort of story, have you ever noticed that the best stories are the ones where the villain has an opportunity for redemption and decides to step onto the good side? I think that every good author and writer is highly committed to character development, and so is the Lord. God knows how to make you love your least favorite character and hate your favorite character. He is really good at exposing the cracks in the people that we've deemed perfect, and he's really good at bringing out the gold in the people that we've deemed worthless. And Stephen knows this. And so in this moment, as these people are enraged at him, as they're dragging him out to stone him, Stephen doesn't lose heart because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So he sees with the eyes of the Lord, and he sees that this is an opportunity for a holy plot twist, where these people have been living for their own comfort, for their own lives, to be the king on their own throne. He sees an opportunity for a story switch, for a plot twist, for them to change roles. And he says, hey, look, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen could have kept that to himself. And honestly, he might have still be alive. But instead, because Stephen is so centered around the story of Jesus that he just can't keep his big fat mouth shut, he says, guys, look, this is your opportunity. You don't have to end up like your ancestors. You can change your story. You can jump on God's side. You don't have to be a villain. But the difference between God and human authors and writers is that when we write stories, our characters don't have choice. When we create a story in our minds, the way we see it in our imagination, those figments of our imagination have no agency. They can't choose their role. But with God, God has given us free will. And so God has a desire for the role that he'd like you to play in his story. But you get to choose. We get to choose which role we take up in the story of God. And while Stephen is saying, hey, here's an opportunity for you to be on God's side, these freedmen, instead of taking up the opportunity for redemption, they cover their ears and they begin to stone him. They chose to be villains. Guys, I'm telling you right now, if you try to be the hero of your own story, you will probably become the villain in God's story. And no one wants to hear that, and no one wants to be that. But it all comes down to who's sitting on your throne. And it takes a lot of humility to let Jesus sit on your throne. So let me ask you something. Whose story are you living in? Are you living in God's story? Or are you, like I far too often find myself, are you caught up in your own story? Are you so distracted by yourself that you've lost sight of God's plot for your life? Do you pray before you make decisions, or do you find yourself making money moves and then consulting God after? Is Jesus the king on your throne? Are you satisfied kneeling at the foot of the throne? Or are you frustrated because you feel like Jesus is sitting in your seat? Whose story are you living in? As we transition into this moment of reflection, because I truly believe that this morning is an opportunity for a holy plot twist, for those of us who are here this morning, or for those of you listening online, if this is a moment where you feel like, man, I have been so caught up in my own story, I want to jump into God's story. I think that this morning is the opportunity. This is the moment. Don't bypass this. Don't cover your ears. Don't grind your teeth. This is the moment. And it's beautiful and it's ready for you. But as we transition into this moment, I think it's important that I also talk about the fact that Stephen died. Stephen was a martyr. I don't know about you, but Stephen lived in God's story, for God's story, and he died. And that does not seem attractive to me. Like, I don't read that and go, yeah, I wanna live for God's story. I wanna be in God's story. Like, that does not feel comfortable. That doesn't feel good. But I wanna remind you that death is just a human possibility, a probability, potential reality. It is a human thing. Last week we heard from Jared, and he read about two people in chapter 5 who didn't live in God's story, and they still died. So I don't want you to let this martyrdom deter you from choosing God's story. When I was a kid, when I was a young Christian, in my preteens, I read this story and it was portrayed to me through my young eyes that, okay, if I want to be sold out for Jesus, if I want to live my life on fire for God, then I have to be a martyr. Because like that's the ultimate sacrifice or dedication to the Lord. Like if I die, how epic is that? If I die for the Lord. Like I thought that that was what was required of me. But I need to be very clear with you this morning that Stephen's role in God's story is not to die. That was never God's role for Stephen. God's role for Stephen was to feed the Hellenist widows with justice and love and mercy and the food lines, and that was it. To worship God and to feed Hellenist widows. That was it. But there are other people in God's story who have free will. It was not God's will for Stephen to die. It was the freedmen's will for Stephen to die. And because God has given them free will, just like he's given each and every one of us, God didn't make Stephen die. The freedmen made Stephen die. And so I don't want you to confuse the end-all be-all of Stephen's story with martyrdom, because it's not. The end all be all of Stephen's story is that he was so concerned with the story of God, with telling the story of God, that he didn't even defend his own actions in the courtroom, which might have set him free. But he was so concerned with sharing the gospel with other people, with giving an invitation for other people to repent and to turn and to become a part of God's story, that he wasn't concerned with his own safety. He wasn't concerned with his own comfort. And so here's the reality. If we sit down and we ask God, okay, where am I in your story? What role do you want me to play, Lord? What do you have for me? If we ask God these questions, we need to be aware of a few things. When the 12 apostles asked God these questions, they felt like the Lord told them that they needed to pray and preach the gospel all day, every day, until the day that they die. My question for you this morning is if God asks you to do that, will you respond to the call? And then there's Stephen, who prayed that prayer, and God asked him to wait tables, which is a lot less glamorous. But if God asks you to do that, will you respond to the call and do it to the glory of God? And then there's the possibility that you'll find yourself in the face of danger. And let's be honest, we live in America in 2020. It's not likely that you'll be killed for your faith here and now, but it's a possibility. And if God asks you to forsake your own safety, to forsake your own comfort for the sake of his story, will you respond to that call? And will you do it to the glory of God? Are you willing to sacrifice all your gifts and all your talents and use them knowing that God sees you, God knows you, God created you, God has a will for your life and it's in his story? Are you willing to use everything that you have, all of your resources, to the glory of God? I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me this morning as we close out. Whose story are you living in? Whose story are you most concerned about? Are you concerned with your own story? Or are you concerned with God's? Would you close your eyes with me? And you can assume any posture that feels best for you. If you want to put your hands out like you're receiving a gift, or leave them by your sides, or whatever's most comfortable. With your eyes closed, I want you to envision yourself on the throne of your life, sitting on the throne. And I want you to see Jesus at the base. I want you to imagine yourself stepping down from that throne, taking off the crown from your head and placing it on Jesus. And just take a moment in your heart to invite Jesus to sit on the throne of your life. And let him be the king. God, we honor you as the author of our story, as the writer of this plot, as the great imagination, the genius behind it all. God, we honor you as the one. And Jesus, as we set you as king over our lives, we ask you, how can we serve you today, our king? What can we do for you? Where can we go for you? God, we are sorry for the ways that we have struggled and wrestled with you, fighting for a place at the throne. God, would you take your rightful place and would you take it forever? God, I pray that you would make us more comfortable worshiping at the foot of your throne, more comfortable kneeling in a position of humility. God, we ask that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would direct us, that you would give us plots, God, that you would even right now give us ideas, give us imaginations of ways that we can serve you without making it about us. God, we do not want our love for you to be wrapped up in what you can do for us or how you can serve us. God, we recognize that salvation is not about what you've done for us. It's about us recognizing that you are king. So God, would you be king today? We want to live in your story, not ours. So God, as we move on from this place, would you continue to just be with us, to draw close to us, God? Holy Spirit, as we begin to sell ourselves out for the story of God, would you begin to give us wisdom and grace, just like you gave Stephen? Would you give us confidence to speak up? God, I pray that everywhere we go would be the mission field, that places literally would change because we entered them, that the energy in a room would shift when we walk in because we carry your presence, Holy Spirit. God, thank you for the example that you've given us in Stephen. And we pray that we would follow his example by selling ourselves out for your story. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, y'all, as you go from this place, would you remember that you are living in God's story, that he is the author of this story and of the plot. He is the king on your throne. And would you ask for his guidance with every decision that you make from here on out? I pray that y'all would go and be blessed anywhere you go throughout the rest of your week. In Jesus' name, have a great day.